Guys, y'all do a great, great job. Take your Bibles this morning. We're in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. As you're finding your way there in your Bibles, let me tell you, growing up, a little story about my dad. My dad was a sucker when it came to info commercials. Growing up, I remember him watching infomercial after infomercial, and there was very few that my dad did not love, and there were very few that my dad was not tricked into buying. And yet every gadget promised the goods. Every gadget promised something. And I remember that my dad oftentimes was disappointed, my mom even more so, because they happened to be birthday presents or anniversary presents. Many things out there promise. Those gadgets, they came with a promise. This would make life easier. This would make work in the kitchen easier. This would make maintenance easier. And yet oftentimes they did not deliver on their promise. So my dad found himself, and my mother especially, disappointed. Disappointed when expectations met reality and they found themselves at the end of the day or the experience wanting. It's one thing to be disappointed with a gadget, with a promise that was made through a TV commercial. It's another thing when that disappointment comes in way of a career, what you chose, the path that you were walking that promised so much, maybe changed, maybe wasn't what you thought. And here you are maybe halfway into your career, and maybe you find yourself disappointed, thinking, I wish I could do it all over again. I would have chosen a better route. I would have chosen a better career field. Maybe you're one of those people, you have a hard time waking up in the morning, going to a job because you flat do not enjoy it. Maybe that disappointment for some is in regards to maybe your children. You brought your boy, you brought your son home, a little girl one day from the hospital. There was so much promise, so much potential. And maybe that relationship that you used to enjoy with your son or with your daughter, maybe you enjoy it no more. Maybe you have a wayward child this morning. Maybe a child who once used to be close, now barely speaks. That would be a great disappointment, beyond words. For some and for many, it's been a marriage. You thought you found Mr. or Mrs. Right. And you found the prince, maybe it was a toad. And you found yourself disappointed. Disappointment is a reality of life. It happens to all of us. But what happens when the disappointment is with God? What happens when you find yourself disappointed, not at what you've done, not at the choices you've made? You understand you're human. To errors, human. You understand that's just part of life. Bad decisions will be made. But what if that disappointment is centered upon God? Not what you've done, but what you consider He has done. Let me just ask you, have you ever been there before? You ever had your heart broken and thought God had something to do with it? Have you ever asked yourself the question such as, God, if you are all-powerful and if you are the sovereign Lord, if you are loving, then why are you allowing this to happen? Why are you breaking my heart? And you find yourself confused, disheartened, and your faith wavering. You ever been there before? If not, stick around. Live long enough. Your faith will be tested. For when expectation meets reality, or even when your theology meets life experience, even the best can be shaken in their faith. The story I want to read today is one of 12 guys who had given up all that they had, who had given up their livelihood, had given up their careers, whatever they had thought their life was going to be. They had left it all for the sake of getting to know better this person, this Messiah, Jesus. They were convinced that he was different. And so following him was not just something they did as a job, it was now their life. The story here recorded in Mark chapter 6, verse 45, the Bible says, "And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away." You see, the context here is Jesus just finished feeding 5,000 people. See, a great multitude of people had gathered around Jesus. His popularity had grown and the crowds were continuing to grow. And so here they were. Jesus asked a question. What do we have to give them to eat? And the response was, we got two fish, we got five loaves. He said, bring them here. And you know the story, many of you. He took those two fish and he took the five loaves and he offered it up to God. He gave thanks. He gave it to the disciples to disperse. They dispersed them. And after all was said and done, after everyone had eaten, they had taken those baskets up and there were leftovers. The Bible says immediately after they had eaten, Jesus made these disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him. Now, please understand, being the Lord, sovereign as he was, Jesus knew the storm was about to take place. It wasn't by accident that these disciples were in a boat, in a predicament. The Bible says Jesus made them get into the boat and go ahead. So you could say Jesus sent them into a storm, knowing what they would go through, knowing how their faith would be shaken, knowing how they would be fearful. Jesus, nonetheless, made them get into the boat. The Bible says, as they got into the boat, Jesus stayed by himself after he sent the multitude away. Verse 46, "And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land." Verse 48, "And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them at about the fourth watch of the night." It is early in the morning now. Scholars tell us they'd probably been in this boat now for 8 hours. This wind, this storm, it was, as the King James Version says, contrary. And that's a word meaning it was a big storm. These were fishermen. They were used to storms. But apparently this storm was large enough and had lasted long enough. And apparently after all of their best efforts, they were not gaining any ground. They became fearful. It's one thing to make me, a guy who's not used to being on a boat, out in the lake, with the winds coming and getting stronger, is one thing to make me fearful. It's another thing to make a fisherman fearful. See, if I'm going out fishing with maybe like a guy like Rob Baker, if I'm in a storm and I'm getting nervous, I'm going to look at Rob. If he's okay, I'm going to be a little bit better. But when Rob, who is a fisherman, and when he gets nervous, it is time to worry. These disciples were worried. They were fearful. They were tired. And they didn't know how this story is going to turn out. And lo and behold, the Bible says Jesus was watching them. It wasn't like God was distant. It wasn't like God wasn't aware. The Bible says while Jesus was on that mountainside, he was able to look down on that lake. He was watching them. The question had to be asked. It could have been begged to ask. Why don't you do something, God? It's been 8 hours. What are you waiting on? You see your children. You see them in need. Go get them. Get involved. And yet the Bible says Jesus, he stays, he prays, and he watches. Now I could tell you about a God who ever lives to make intercession for you. I can tell you about how Jesus, as our high priest, he intercedes for us before God day and night. I can talk to you about how the Father is forever listening to the prayers of his Son on our behalf, and you might be comforted by that. But you also might be troubled by the fact that God, knowing everything that's going on, still chooses not to respond when you think you can't go anymore. These disciples, the Bible says, they were frightened. Bible says, at the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. That's interesting. Here's God, seeing them struggle 8 hours now. Bible says he starts walking on the water, intending to pass by them. Hey, God, why don't you stop and give you guys a break? Why don't you encourage their hearts? Why don't you let them know that you're there because you remember this story recorded in all the Gospels. It gives you a little light in other Gospels about what they were thinking. When they saw Jesus, they thought it was a ghost. They didn't even recognize him. By the way, it's not like you're used to seeing your buddy walk on water. Here Jesus, intending to pass by. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost. They cried out, for they all saw him and were frightened. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. The Bible says he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped. And they were greatly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, because their heart was hardened. And this is why I want us to camp out this morning. What in the world does that mean? They had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. Wait a second. What in the world does loaves have to do with a storm? What do loaves and what Jesus did for those people on that mountainside, what do they and that situation have anything to do with them and what they're going through in regards to a storm, being afraid for their lives? Think about it. You might have been here before. These disciples, as they were straining against the oars, as they were not knowing how this was going to turn out, in their minds, they were thinking what he had just done previously. You see, there were 5,000 people. Scholars tell us that's just men. If you take into account the women and the children, you're talking about 25,000 people, scholars believe, was on that day representing that multitude. Jesus saw a physical need in their life, and Jesus chose to meet their need. The problem was, Jesus didn't even know who they were. Jesus didn't know about the multitude these disciples were thinking. And he met their need. They're thinking to themselves, what about us? We've given up everything. We're one of the 12. We are the disciples. He met the need in perfect strangers' lives. And when we have our back against the wall, when we don't know how it's going to turn out and afraid for our lives, where's he for us? And because they saw him meet the need in strangers' lives and yet being absent in their own time of need and struggle, the Bible says their hearts became hardened. And they didn't understand. So my question is this morning, once again, has you ever been disappointed with God? Have you ever been confused about God's working in your own life? We understand his ways are higher than our ways. We understand his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We understand that Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to God. There are some things we're never going to understand. But that doesn't stop us from wrestling with it. That doesn't stop us from questioning. And sad to say, that doesn't stop us from doubting. And that doesn't stop us at times from being disappointed. He made them get into the boat. This storm was no accident. We would say that the Lord set them up. And they didn't understand. Because if he did so much for so many that he didn't even have a relationship with, of course, he'll take care of his own. And his own after 8 hours in a predicament that they thought he could take care of. After 8 hours, they were disheartened. And that disappointment turned to a hardening of the heart. So what do you do when you find yourself disappointed with God? What do you do? I'd submit to you this morning, the only thing you can do is continue to trust. For as much as you don't know, you need to hold on to the things that you do know. For as much as you don't understand, you need to hold on to the things that you do understand. I love the story over there in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. The verse there referring back to Abraham. Abraham was given a promise. The promise was to an 86-year-old man, you're going to have a child. That news, that promise was so out outlandish. It was so out there. Sarah laughed. Year after year after year, no child. Expectation after expectation, met with reality, creating disappointment, no child. Then Abraham turns 100. Lo and behold, here comes a child. 14 years later, the promise was given, 86. Promise delivered, 100. 14 years of a man who was tempted to be disappointed with God. What did Abraham do? The Bible says over there in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, that regarding the promise of God, here it is, Abraham did not waver in unbelief. I love this. This is incredible. It speaks a lot to Abraham and his faith in God. The Bible says he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded what God has promised, God is able to perform. Ain't that good? He didn't see the promise, but he knew the one who gave him the promise. He didn't see his expectations fulfilled for 14 years, yet he knew the one who had spoken the word to his heart. So I just encourage you this morning, whatever you're waiting on, whatever you're asking God to do, you might still be in waiting mode. But for those of you who have a personal relationship with Jesus, you may not understand all about the promise and the timing and when all that's going to play out, but you do know the one who gave it to you. You do know the one who's spoken the word to your heart, and you can trust him. I've known him now 17 years. There are so many in this room that have known him 3-4 times longer than that. And I'd be able to tell you, the more I know him and the longer I've walked with him, the more I've learned I can just trust him. I can just trust him. I want to be like an Abraham. I want to be like one of these guys that when the promise is given, when I read the truth in Scripture and say, you know what, I don't see that in my life. It hasn't happened for me yet. I'm still waiting for my prayers to be answered. Where's God? I want to be like Abraham. I want to, even when I don't see the answer, I want to give thanks. I want to be grateful. I want to grow strong in my faith. I want to be just as excited and just as passionate. I want to be just as grateful in that moment before the promise is given as I am to when the promise is delivered. I want it to be said when I tell the story how God has been faithful, how God has come through. I want to be able to talk about His faithfulness, but when I tell the story, I also want to talk about how I grew in faith. See, because the truth of the matter is, we're all going to have a story to tell. And this particular storm in your life, whether you realize you're in one or not, or whether you're about to go into one, I'm just telling you, one day it's going to be a story you're going to tell. You're going to tell your children about it. You're going to tell your grandchildren about it. You're going to tell somebody about it. You're going to tell them that story about the faithfulness of God because God is forever faithful. You're going to talk about the power of God because God is powerful. And you're going to talk about the graciousness of God because God is grace. But here's the thing. When you tell that story, how do you want to tell it? What is certain? You're going to talk about the goodness of God. What is up to yours and mine choosing is to talk about how we chose to respond while we were waiting for God to sort it all out. Wouldn't you like to tell your children? Wouldn't you like to tell your family members? Wouldn't you like to tell your friends a story not only of God's faithfulness but your trust? Don't you think that story will bring a whole lot more and a greater glory to God? You better believe it. It does boil down to trust. It boils down to, do I really know the one who has given me the promise? I want you to turn your attention up here to the screen. I've got something I want to show you. It's from the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville. It's a story of a lot of hurt, a lot of disappointment, but it's a story of God's faithfulness. I think you'd be really encouraged by this.
This is Brother Dan Jackson. Dan, how long have you been at First Baptist now?
Almost a year and a half, Dan. About a year and a half.
Do you believe there is a hope for a lost and dying world?
I know there is. I'm living proof that there is.
Tell us why you believe that, Daniel.
Well, first of all, let's start at the beginning of my story. I'm the oldest of 7 kids. The first 4 of us were raised in foster homes by foster parents. I was raised by my grandparents. They tried to do the very best they could. They sent me to Catholic school here in Jacksonville, had me christened as a little baby. And you know, as I look back, when that little baby was christened, I think the Lord looked down and said, this little child's going to have a hard life, but I'm going to protect him, and I'm going to love him throughout that life. Well, as I started to grow up and go through Catholic school, we were entering the Vietnam era. By the time I was 18, it was time to either be drafted or join the military, so I did. Also, thanks to Bishop Kennedy High School, I had managed to land a big job here at a local television station, so the future was looking very bright for this child. But the first mistake I made was, and we talk about it often in this church, sex before marriage, which led to a bad marriage, two young kids trying to make it in this world. And I was shipped overseas. Now, another problem I had growing up was in this household, which we believed to be religiously based, but not saved, there was alcohol. Alcohol was everywhere. In fact, I got drunk the first time when I was 6 years old. My granddad's reasoning was, if this child is exposed to alcohol on a regular basis as a child, he won't crave it when he grows up. And that was really the wrong way to look at things. Once I got into the military, I noticed that alcohol was everywhere. And then drugs. Legal drugs, first of all. You know, the military had a drug for everything. If you were depressed, they had a pill. If you were angry, they had a pill. If you were short of breath, they had a pill. So your body started feeling, whatever problems I get into, the pills will get me out of it. Well, after going through the military with the pills and the alcohol, I got out, came back home to Jacksonville, and landed the big job. And once again, there was alcohol. And I wandered on for years and years through that until tragedy started to hit my life. I had a divorce, my daughter died, and then I lost both of my foster parents. And when you lose that much at one time, it leaves a hole in here, a void. And please believe me, there's only one thing that can fill a hole when you lose it in your heart, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else we can put in there. Well, after I lost the big job, let me tell you how I did that. I had avoided crack cocaine. People were constantly trying to get me to try crack. But let me show you what alcohol will do for you. I got drunk on my birthday, August 1987, August 22nd. And someone offered me crack. And just this one time, I said, I'll try it, because I was intoxicated. And you better believe this when I tell you, you try it one time and it's all over. And just like this gentleman told you, I tried it once, and within 6 months, I lost the big job, my house, my cars, my money, everything. And then after you've lost everything materially, it takes away your dreams. It takes away your future. People turn away from you. And I wandered around the streets of Jacksonville day and night, 24 hours a day, just looking for somewhere to get high. I finally went to a treatment center, did almost a year, came out, got high. It seems like no matter what I would do, nothing could help me. Nothing could cure me. And it finally reached a point where all I wanted to do was die. And I set upon trying to do just that. There was no reason to live. There was no hope whatsoever. I remember listening to this ministry on television and on the radio, listening to Dr. Lindsay. And one day, Dr. Lindsay did a sermon about 3.5 years ago on gratitude. He did a sermon saying you've got to learn to be grateful for the things that God gives you. Once you learn to be grateful for the things that God gives you, everything else will fall in place. He said, now before you turn off this radio, I want you to sit down and make a list of things that you're grateful for. And let me tell you something. That's one of the hardest things that you'll ever do. You get a person and you ask them to sit down and make a list of stuff they're grateful for, and they won't do it. It's too hard for them to do it. But I did. And another thing he said to do, read your Bible. And I did, from cover to cover. And it took me a long time to do that. And that Old Testament was hard to read, believe me. Once I started listening to the ministry and everything, I remember saying to myself, you know, if I could meet Dr. Lindsay, I bet we would be friends. But you know, it's funny how the Lord works. I had some friends who worked with me, and when I took my fall back in 87, they began praying for me in this church, and they began inviting me to come to this church, and I wouldn't come. I didn't even want to hear about coming down to this church because I was hearing all kind of things like, there's no black people at First Baptist. They don't want any black people at First Baptist. And then I started hearing things like, you don't make enough money. In fact, you don't make any money. You're going to have to fill out an application if you're going to join First Baptist. There's no way they're going to take you at First Baptist. And I believed all that foolishness, you know. But never give up on a person. I had another gentleman who I was working with, and he had gotten down to First Baptist, turned his life around, got saved, and he invited me, Jim Lowdy. And I said, well, I'd love to go with you, but I don't have a jacket. And that's another big excuse that men will use. I don't have a jacket to go to church. And when you haven't gone to church for years, you don't. He said, no problem. We'll go next door to the thrift store and get one. Now you're going to church with me. So we got a jacket. We came down here. And I had an opportunity to meet Jim Smith and the Sunday school class. And you know what? This was the first time since military that I met a group of men who were just as warm and friendly as they could possibly be. And I noticed when we got out of Sunday school and we came into the church, the people were all warm and friendly and unpretentious. I couldn't believe it. The vibrations were just fantastic that I got here. And I'm the kind of person that if things aren't right, I can notice it. And it was just wonderful here. So Jim asked me, do you want to walk the aisle? And I said, no, I don't think I'm ready for that. He said, well, look, how would you like to meet Dr. Lindsay? And I thought about it, and I said, no, the last thing Dr. Lindsay needs is to be seen shaking hands with me. No, we won't go that route. So I went back home, and this is when Satan really started to put the heat on. I was staying clean just by gritting my teeth. And every day was getting harder and harder and harder, and I had one of those really bad weeks. And I heard a knock at the door. And I remember saying, golly, I wonder who this is at the door. And I got up and I walked to the door and I opened it and I looked out. And who of all people do I see standing there but Dr. Homer G. Lindsay Jr. And I said to myself, Lord, here's the one man I've been wanting to see for years. And here he is standing at my front door. And I'm standing up here in my Fruit of the Looms. Away from the door, and I went through on some clothes, and I went back to the door hoping that he was still there, and I invited him in, and I told Dr. Lindsay that I had made this gratitude list. I had it on the wall, and I brought it down, and I showed it to him, and we prayed together, but he was sort of stunned, because here was this guy crying like mad when he walked into the place. I mean, I just couldn't help but cry, and after he left, I thought about it. I thought about the fact that this was a miracle. For him to pop up at that particular time in my life was a miracle. And I fell down on my knees, and I thanked the Lord for that miracle. And I asked the Lord to deliver this cocaine addiction away from me and to help me to start living a normal life like everybody else without the cravings and without the dreams that come to you at night. And the Lord did that. But let me tell you what this church did for me, how this church nurtured me along very slowly. Once Dr. Lindsay had done that, and I had returned to Sunday school and walked this aisle, and I got baptized into this great fellowship, then I started going to the new members class, which was very important, and I ran into Mrs. Lindsay. And this class was just fantastic. And it was so much fun and so interesting that I finished it in short order. And about 2 weeks later at home, I heard another knock at the door. And I said, I wonder who this is. I better put some clothes on. And I went to the door, and it was Mrs. Lindsay. And I just came by to check to see how you're doing since the end of your class. And, you know, since then, I've had the Sunday school class stand by me. You know, I've got a support group. You hear people in AA and NA talk about support groups. We got a support group right here. I got a support group of 22,000 people. 22,000 people that love me is what I got. Now, I don't want to take up too much time, but real quick, I want to read the famous gratitude list. Now, I'm going to tell you why I have this list. I still tend to get up in the morning sometimes not feeling grateful. I get up in the morning and I think about some of the things I've had and lost. But what I try to do is I go through this list every single solitary day. I carry one with me when I'm on the road. And no matter what, when you go through this list, by the time you get about halfway through it, you start to feel a little grateful. I say, thank you, Lord, for life, eyesight, hearing and smell, taste buds, being able to walk and talk, good health, being cancer-free and AIDS-free, heart disease-free, for my job, my salary, my car, good co-workers, good employers, for understanding creditors, for being able to pay my bills, having a roof over my head, a bed to sleep in, for shelter, for being born in the USA, living in sunny Florida, rain, sunrise, sunsets, fire, ice, cold and heat, night, days, light and darkness, for the good Mother Earth, for nature, for lightning and rainbows and clouds and thunder and wind, for the rivers, the fountains, the streams and the oceans, for the beaches, the lakes, the mountains and the hills, the valleys, the meadows and the swamps, for the sun, the moon, the stars and the planets, for the comets, the meteors and the heavens, for all things that spring from the earth. Thank you, Jesus, for vegetation, for plants and animals and fish and fowl and insects, for police and government, freedom and liberty and justice and mercy, for the ability to travel. Thank you, Jesus, for sports and movies and music and books and television, modern conveniences and technology, for my guardian angel, for the Holy Spirit and his gifts of gratitude, wisdom, knowledge, perseverance, intelligence, long-suffering, for the comfort, purification, and consecration, and the healing, guiding, gentleness of God the Father, for all his glory and creation and holiness and mercy. Thank you for the Bible, which is the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Church, and its teachers. Thank you for each other, good and bad, friends and foes, trials and tribulations, which make us what God wants us to be. Thank you for God's protection and love and forgiveness and the power of Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus. But most of all, thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your ultimate sacrifice for us, which was sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be born perfect into a world of sin as a human child, to raise and learn our pain, temptation, human frailties, such as loneliness and anger, and all that we are, and then suffer the pain, agony, and embarrassment, and persecution, just to save us to be with you in heaven for all eternity. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Bible says in Psalm 27:13, my heart would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I don't know what promise you're waiting on. I don't know what prayer you're still waiting to be answered. I do know this. The one who gave you the promise, he is faithful and he's true. Your heart, hopefully this morning, God through his Holy Spirit can encourage you, to lift you up. Because his goodness, the Bible says you will see, not just in the there and then and the sweet by and by, but the Bible says you'll see it in the land of the living. Without that hope and without that promise, our hearts would despair. We have a lot to be thankful for. We know him, and he has shown himself faithful and true. And for whoever needs to hear it this morning, I want you to know you can trust him. Let's pray. Father.